It is so good. I look forward to being on every Sunday, being with family. And that's what you are. You're our family. We're a family. If you're here as a guest, I pray that you, again, would sense the presence, not just of family here, but the presence of the Lord in this place. That's our goal. That as you come, because we can't change you. We can make you feel welcome. We can make you feel warm, but we can't change you. But the power of the name of Jesus can. So I hope that you feel not only welcomed by us, but you feel the freedom of the Spirit. We're here a day, it's a celebration day. It's a celebration as we come to the point of communion. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you at your own leisure to get up, to come. You can come as a family. You can come as an individual. If you're here as an individual with no one here with you, then just adopt somebody into your family, or make sure if you are a family, you adopt somebody who's here by themselves into yours. That's what family does. People, even last night, had the opportunity to talk about communion. And that communion, in many cases, it puts all kinds of qualifications on it. All kinds of quantifications on that as well. And you may be here and say, well, I can't take communion because my life just is a mess. That's why we take communion. That Jesus came, God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, for us, for our mess. And then on our mess, he gives us his message. And the only qualification today that you must have in your situation of life, even in 1 Corinthians as he writes to them, he says first to see if you're worthy, to examine yourself. But that worthiness statement in context only meant one thing, because there's only one thing that brings us to this table today that makes us worthy. It's not how good I am or what I do or what somebody else says. It's what God has done in me through his son. And today, if you know the Lord as your Savior, if there's been a time in your life when you've given him your life, and you say, God, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, if you can look at that time and say, man, I trusted in Christ, that qualifies you, that quantifies this message of the table, that we remember the Lord's death, but that we also celebrate what he's done in us until he comes again, and one day he's coming, that we look forward to that. Now, contextually as well, in Corinthians, there was another qualification, but it had nothing to do with communion. It was in the way they were doing it, is that they were doing it selfishly. They weren't valuing the others in the group above themselves. And so as we come to this table, it's a humbling time. As we come to this table in humility, we come within this that says, God, it's not about me. I brought nothing to this table except my need, my sin, my unrighteousness, and you gave me your righteousness, your forgiveness, and that's what I bring. But it's also realizing that I'm no better than the person who's sitting on any side of you or in front of you or in back of you, that we come as the family all coming to the cross with the same need, and that God does the work within us, and that he loves us and he cares for us. And so as we take this opportunity, that's why is in just a moment it says, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and the cup, and the cup representing his body, that was given expressly for us. The cup representing the blood of the Lord Jesus. A new covenant that says he has fulfilled the old covenant. That all of it is wrapped up in Jesus. The final, the paschal lamb. That sacrificial lamb who died for us. That's what we remember. I don't know why for me personally. I love the fact that Jesus tells his disciples, I won't be taking this again until we're all together. Until we're all around that throne. And around the table that he set, and he says, now, children, I'm going to lead you in this. And we are going to celebrate what's done in your life. And so today, as we take communion in just a moment, as we gather, you're going to be able to come. You're going to be able to take, and you partake it as ever you wish. We won't be partaking it together. You may partake of it here. You may take partake of it back at your seat, as a family, as an individual, whatever it is. I'm going to ask Paul Beniachi to come up here. I'm going to ask Pastor Mike to come up here. They will be here. If you'd like to pray with them as you come forward, that's fine. If there's just something you need encouragement with, they would love to do that as well. But I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to take communion. And you, as I pray, you thank God for what he's done in your life. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, then ask him into your heart right now. And may this be your first communion as a child of God. For those of us who know him, let us celebrate. Let us celebrate what he's done. Let us celebrate his forgiveness. Father God, as we come this morning, we come as a people who recognize your love for us. God, this table represents so much. It's not just a symbol. God, it's life. That you sent your son that took my sin upon that cross, the sin of the entire world upon that cross, that we might know him and have life to the fullest. God, may today, may our worship, may it not be about us. May our service to you not be about us, but may it all be about you. May the issues in our life, at whatever assaults us, may it be about you. May we turn to you and trust you that you are the God that can control everything. May we trust in that today. So as we take this quietness of this moment, we realize there's a reverence because it represents a death. But there's also a celebration because it represents life. On that third day, that soon we will celebrate that Easter morning, that morning when the tomb was empty and you're alive and our sins are forgiven and we have a relationship with you. So we remember, but we also, as we reflect, we also celebrate. God, I pray your spirit will minister to every heart here. I don't know what burdens people brought in today. Well, I know they're there. But God, I pray through your spirit, you'll meet the need of every heart here. May you move in wondrous ways. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen. As you feel led, you may come. Again, you may take it, partake of the elements. You may move to the side and just do it there. Or go back to your seat. Whatever you would. If you're here, again, for those of you who are family members, who have a family, if there's someone here that you see by themselves, you don't have to be rude, but you can adopt them into your family right there. Thank you. Let's partake of the Lord's Supper together. We've been looking at the great I am statements. I am the light. I am the true vine last week. The I ams are definitive statements that show us who God is. That show us who the Lord Jesus is. The great I am. He is the light of the world. He is the true vine that we stay in contact and abide in him. John 10 continues that. And therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that we might have life and have it to the full. This passage says he is the gate. It goes on in this passage to say he's the great shepherd. We'll look at that next week. But we talk about he is the gate. Now, a shepherd, as we go through this. Now, remember, metaphors, they are used to paint a picture for us. They illustrate the picture. They are not truth in and of themselves. They illuminate the truth within that. And so it's just so that we would understand. Now, the shepherds in society were usually outcasts. Because they're kind of stinky. They were kind of Jesus. In fact, the angels came to the shepherds and said, hey, Jesus is born. They would usually have to stay on the outside of a city. They would have a herd usually between, as you research, between 20 and 80 sheep. And during the day, they would move from pasture to pasture. They would try to find that pasture. They would look. There's so much beauty. We don't have time to go. We will do more of that next week as the good shepherd, the great shepherd. But there's so much symbolism of that. And often in the word, we find that not only is Christ as the good shepherd, but many as pastors, we are shepherding the flock. We'll look what that really means. But before he gets there, he talks about that he is the gate. Now, as a shepherd, he walks them throughout the day. He from pasture to pasture, from water to take care of them. He talks to them constantly, and there's a reason for that. The shepherds talk to them so the sheep would know his voice. It was important for the sheep to know his voice because when he talks about some of your translations will say the door. The reality is that in villages, if they were to go into a village, there would be a large sheep pen, a large sheepfold. It would not be segmented off, as in this is like put your sheep over here in box A, box B, place C. They were put all together, one door. And as the shepherd would come to take his sheep out for the day, the reason that those sheep would follow is they would know their shepherd's voice. They didn't have to separate them. He could start speaking. He would do different cadence. He may make different noise. They would know their shepherd's voice, and his sheep would follow. The other sheep would be afraid of that voice because they didn't know that voice. And so they would move and distinguish, and the sheep would follow him out to pasture. That's why they would talk to them all constantly. He would know their voice. Now, out in the wilderness, if they were not able to make it back into the village pen, or if there was no village around, they would usually find they had set up a perimeter of rocks, and they would put the sheep in the rocks. There was no door there. The shepherd himself became the door. So as at night, to protect the sheep, he would put the sheep in this enclosure of rocks. Some would say, depending upon where they were at on the mountain, if they could find a cave, it would be the same thing. He would lead his sheep into the cave, and then the shepherd himself would lay down in front of that gate, in front of that opening, in front of the cave, and he would become the door. He would become the gate, not letting the sheep out nor letting those who want to rob and steal in. He would protect them from the predators, protect them, the job of protecting the sheep. What was he protecting them from? One was the thief. The thief, it says, comes to kill and destroy, to steal. And there are thieves today, even here, who seek to tell us there's another way, who seek to tell you that in what he is saying, that I am the shepherd. They know my voice. Listen to my voice. Who have come before, all of the Pharisees, all the lists of rules and don'ts, and those who those who worship in idolatrous situations, they were wanting to rob you and steal you and not give you life. He said, but I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. Man, they people who come to steal and to rob, they don't really care about the sheep. They're caring about themselves. What can I get for that lamb? What can I get for that? What can I use it for? Can I eat it? Can I take the coats of it? They want to rob. They want to rustle the sheep, as it were. But the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They know the shepherd's voice. He is their protector. He is their provider. They trust his voice. They follow his voice. They say that sheep aren't very smart animals, and I have no experience with that personally. That's what some say. And there are those that says the analogy is given of one who will wander away. And the analogy is given of the shepherd who will find, leave the 99 to find that one. To find that one and to seek that one, and he'll take that one and he'll put it around his neck and carry it back to the flock. They know the shepherd's voice. They trust his voice. John chapter 10, in the same chapter, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. There's the analogy, that picture of calling them out. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, that verse has a hard time for those who do not believe in eternal security. You got to use a lot of fancy theology to get around that verse. Because he is saying, listen, I'm the good shepherd, and when you give your life to me, I know the sheep, they know me, and I place them in my hand, and no one will snatch them out, just like he's the door. There's only one way of salvation, folks. We celebrated that even this morning. The only way of salvation is through that door provided by the Lord Jesus. John 14 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let me be very clear, even though I know for some of you, it seems like it is such a narrow statement, and you don't think I'm politically correct. I'm sorry, but John 14 was not written by Pastor Bill. It was written of God's word. I am the way, the only way, the imperative. All the other things to say, oh, you can get to God by doing your own good works, or going to church, or doing this, or doing that, or keeping this code, get on the spiritual treadmill. All they are thieves and robbers who are trying to keep you from experiencing the abundant life that can only be found in Christ. And today he says, I am the only way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and we will find it only in him today. And he's the gate, is a symbol of the only way. And there are so many thieves that want to rob us of the joy of the Lord. So many thieves want to say, well, I can get to heaven on my own, or, you know, well, is it whatever, I need to do this or that, instead of just simply trusting in the Lord Jesus. He says, I know them and they know me. And the guise for us today, the challenge for us is very simple: to follow the shepherd. Follow me. That's what Jesus is saying in this analogy, in this metaphor, is to follow me. Are we listening to the shepherd today? Are we listening to the shepherd? Do you recognize his voice? Do you recognize when God is telling you through his spirit to move, to serve, to give, to do these things? Do you follow the shepherd's voice? It is amazing to me how sometimes I was sharing with the band earlier this morning, that I wish I was always right on top of it. I wish I was always listening, always ready, always capable, always had a great attitude. And boy, sometimes God just smacks you. And I was in a situation last night, great time, great people, but I didn't have the best of attitude. Now, it sounded really good, because many of you know that Saturday nights are not my time of being social. Saturday nights, my mind's here. I mean, people know that are with me much about 6 o'clock is my bewitching hour, and I just start changing, man. I'm getting focused. It sounds really good, doesn't it? Except my plan should never thwart the plan of God. And last night, even in my own life, I was there, and I wasn't listening to the shepherd, because I watched the clock, and I was getting antsy. Ramon saw me. I was getting antsy. I'm getting in my head. And God slapped me big when I realized that I was there for a different reason. God slapped me big when a person said, you know what, God had a reason for you sitting right here tonight, because I needed to talk to you. Oh, no, I'm not listening to the shepherd right now. Can we do something different right now? I don't really. And I sat there and I thought, man, God, you just hit me. Do we follow him? Do we listen to the Spirit of God tell us, maybe I need to speak to that guy? Man, you guys know the gym. Oh, I go to the gym because I have to, not because I want to. And I go there, and some of you guys are at the gym. Leo's there, and I have my earplugs in. Sometimes not even plugged into anything. It just goes into my pocket. But everybody thinks I'm listening to something. You know? And when my earplugs are in, usually you don't approach people. I think, God, is that really the way I need to be right then? Is that what I need to be doing? Do we follow him? Do I recognize his voice when he says, you know what, maybe it's not about you. Maybe there's someone around you who needs that touch of the Lord Jesus. Maybe there's someone around us who needs this, for us to be the visible representation of the Lord Jesus. Are we searching for real abundant life? We can search for life in a lot of ways. But as we step back, if they're not the ways that God has prescribed, we are going to find that they're going to rob us of that life, not bring us life. Quit getting distracted. When we get distracted from what God has called us, we get dangerous. And we're in dangerous territory. And today as we come, he says, I am the gate. I am the door. He is the one who wants to give us and bring us life. And today that's the life that we need to understand. Next week we'll look at I am the good shepherd, who really brings that whole metaphor back to life of the good shepherd and the gate that he is. But today the question is very simple. Do we follow him? Do we listen to his voice, that still small voice? Sometimes it's just that quiet. Other times it's like last night for me, it was like thunder clapping in my head. You jerk. You know, I'm therefore, you know, thinking of myself and yet missing what God may have for us. Do we follow and listen to that still small voice in our life? Is it about us, or is it about him? Let's pray.